My name's Kirsten, for those of you who haven't had a chance to meet. I know most of you, but... dear God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we worship you, we honor you. We welcome you, we welcome the courts of heaven, we welcome the hosts of heaven, we welcome the angels, we welcome the crowd of witnesses to participate here in the service today. We thank you and we praise you, God. Speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have been kind of on a word study the past week or so, a couple weeks really, just pondering on the idea of what does it mean to be in the Spirit? Because the Bible talks about us being in the Spirit, but what exactly does that mean? And I haven't quite figured that one out yet, but it's kind of led me on another tangent that because I think in the Spirit is far less easy to define than in the body. In the body is much easier for us to understand. We get it. We kind of, we get bodies, we see, feel, hear, touch, taste. And we usually define it by our senses and reason. And that's kind of in the body, so to speak. In the flesh gets a little bit more complicated because it means in the body, but it also means other things as well. Although we tend to kind of confuse things a little bit. And so it's kind of like, is the body all bad? Which, if the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, is it all bad? I don't know so much. When it's been sanctified, no, I don't necessarily believe so. In the Spirit, what does that mean, to be in the Spirit? And I'm finding there's layers and layers and layers and layers of this. And so I'm going to go kind of in a little circumventing pattern to get to it, hopefully. So the basic thing, one thing that God showed me this week is that we as believers throughout history have thought of we're on heaven and God's, or we're on earth, sorry, and God's in heaven with this big space between them, this big chasm between them. And they're kind of parallel places with no intersection, no crossover. There's nothing together. And the only way we get to heaven is through death. When we die, then we go to heaven. And unfortunately, with that mindset, if death is the means to get to heaven, death becomes our savior. So we have to go through this process of physical death in order to get to a spiritual heaven. But God says, the Bible says, we are not just physical beings. We are spiritual beings as well. And God is spirit. And in eternity, where God is, where God exists, he is, he was, he always was, in this eternity, it's actually not this parallel thing with a huge canyon between the two. It's in reality, it's more of a perpendicular crossover. Science is discovering that, especially when you get into quantum mechanics, quantum physics, that there are more than just the four dimensions that we think of. You have height, width, space, height, width, depth, and time, and that's what we typically we'll call the time-space dimensions. But when you get down into the smaller than we can actually measure and see, it starts getting really weird. And things don't make sense. Things don't make sense mathematically unless there are more than the dimensions, the time and space dimensions. So there are, they say, up to 10 dimensions or so. They have no idea. Just based on the way things operate, there has to be something more to it. And there are scientists that are studying to see how our brains work. And one of the ideas is that our brains cannot function unless there are more than one dimension. So our brains actually operate in more than one dimension. This is still in theory, so it's not anything. Obviously, it's not gospel, but. It's interesting to me that our brains are wired to operate not just in time and space. Our physical brains are wired in more than one dimension. And actually, every cell in our being, every single molecule in our being is operates not just in time and space. So when you get down to the really small particles, they're finding that there's, Sarah McGee talks about this, that it's actually, and she does a much better job explaining it too, so read her book. But the smallest of the smallest of the smallest particles, but they're so small that you can't even actually measure them, really. You can't even see them. The scientists have to observe them based on how they interact with other things because they're so, so tiny. So they've discovered that the smallest of the smallest of the smallest things are not actually made of things. They're actually made out of waves. So the physical particles are made out of non-physical substance. And yeah, so everything that is made out of something that is not physical, which is so cool to me. If you go to Romans, is this Romans 8? Yes, Romans 8. I'm going to be hanging out there, and then I'm going to be hanging out in Hebrews 11 primarily today. All right, that was not the verse that I was going to use for that, but I will get to that eventually because it's in there. But we have physical substance that's made out of spiritual stuff. But to us, our reason, our minds, we only see the physical stuff. We say, if I can't see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, it's not physical, it's not real. Now, we might go into the realm of if I can imagine it, if I can create it, if I can, the idea itself is real. But is it real? But is it not? But in reality, what we think of in reality, it's just the physical stuff. But we have the capacity to interact with all of the with all of these non-physical dimensions. So these non-physical dimensions, it doesn't make sense to us. We can't picture it this way. But mathematically, I guess, it makes sense because every single dimension is perpendicular to every other dimension. So we can picture it with space, length, width, and height. They're all perpendicular to each other. But a guess as it goes, and I never got to this level of math, but from what I understand, is that every dimension is perpendicular to every other dimension. So there's none of this parallel nonsense going on. All of the non-physical dimensions, these spiritual dimensions, are perpendicular to all of the physical dimensions. So when we think of how things exist, we think of us in our physical state in time, dealing with things that when they start, you may start with health, then you move into a doctor's diagnosis of some illness, and then hopefully you move into health again. So there's a progression over time. Things change over time. In the eternity, I've heard two different things, and I think they're both true. Which is really weird and crazy, but that there's no time in eternity, and yet there is time, in a sense, in eternity, but it's different. And in that, eternity is constant. So there's a semblance of order of events and whatnot. Maybe it's based on how we can perceive things on this earth. The people that have been taken into the heavens, they see things happen in a progression of some sort because that's how our brains operate. And if they all happened instantaneously, we wouldn't have any grid for it and we wouldn't be able to describe it. So maybe it's just that people who see into heaven, when they see into heaven, they see things chronologically because our bodies are still anchored into earth. And so when we see into heaven, we can see things in chronologically. But my point is that within eternity, things don't change. God's word is eternal. If God says it's true, it is true now. It is true tomorrow. It will be true 1,000 years from now. It would be true 6,000 years ago. The same word was still true. It did not change. Okay? So we, in our course of our life, focused on the flesh, we find ourselves saying, well, my experience is not matching up. What's wrong? And we tend to think that this, our life, is the greater reality. But in reality, it's not the greater reality. This reality changes. So what's true today may not be true tomorrow. Today, I might be feeling kind of sick to my stomach. Tomorrow, I may not. Is it true that my stomach is sick, or is it true that God's healed me? Is it true that God, we have this idea that my physical feeling is the greater reality because it's what we experience, it's our emotions, it's our body hurting, and it's hard to ignore that. When we have something that's physically happening to us that's keeping us from doing what we want to do or stopping us from this, or it's a hindrance here or that or this, or we've got all this stuff going on, we tend to think that is a greater reality than what's in eternity. So in Romans 8, we're going to start in verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we can be in the Spirit or we can be in the flesh, right? I was coming down one morning, and I'm going to explain this. I don't usually like the idea of making spiritual experiences this big thing, because I think it makes it feel unattainable. But in this case, I think it'd be possibly helpful to some of you. Just I find it helpful to see, like, if somebody sees something in the Spirit, what does it look like? What is it like? What did you experience? What did it feel like? Just so that it makes me go, okay, that makes sense, and helps me to understand where I'm at and where I'm growing. So I was just finished reading a book on seeing in the Spirit. It's a very short book, which is awesome because that's about all I have time to read usually. So the book was on seeing in the Spirit, and one of the things they talked about was, okay, sometimes when you're starting to see in the Spirit, you might see the wall, but something looks different. It's almost like there's something transparent in front of it. You don't see the transparent thing, but what's behind that transparent thing seems like it's almost like it's moving, like to the extent of even like heat rising off the concrete, and you'll see just like the air seems to be rippling, and you don't see the air rippling, but you just see everything else behind it seems to be rippling, if that makes sense. So he said to this author was talking about practicing just being aware of what's around you. So anywhere you go, be it at home, be it at work, wherever, just being aware of where you're at. So I am just waking up at probably 5:30 in the morning or whenever, stumbling down the steps and trying to get my bearings. And the house is dark, and I just see something in the corner. I'm not looking, but it just looked like something was different. And I go to focus in on this in the Spirit to see, who is this? Because if this is somebody in my house, I want to know who is this? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Typically around my house, there are lots of angels, and it's really fun. I don't quite understand the whole thing, but okay, not about angels. Okay, so I am talking, I stop, look, and as I look to engage in what this is, to sense what this presence brings, I get this thought instantly, and it's this idea that would take like 20 minutes to explain. But the idea is that, and I got it in an instant, was that you have your body and you have your spirit, and your awareness, your consciousness, your mind, your heart, your awareness can either be in your body or in your spirit. And obviously, we're a three-part being, body, soul, spirit, so we're all together in one, but yet, where is your awareness? Where are you paying the most attention to? And actually, Evan's been doing a diagram on this for a while. It's like you have the body on one side, you have the spirit on the other, and the soul's in the middle, and your soul kind of is a mediator between your body and your spirit, and you kind of go back and forth, and you pay attention. Which one are you paying attention to? And the idea being stepping into that and being aware of that. Most of us, most of our lives, spend most of our awareness, our time in awareness of the things of the our bodies, our flesh, our human nature. And very rarely do we actually step into the Spirit. We talk about praying in the Spirit, and we think, okay, that's praying in tongues. And yes, that's a part of it. That's an aspect of it. But what about if you step into your Spirit, or even better yet, step into His Spirit, but if His Spirit is in you, your Spirit is in Him, so if you're stepping into your Spirit, you're stepping into His Spirit. Do you see? So we have the choice. We make the conscious choice of where our spirit is going to be, where our mind is going to be, where are we engaging? Okay, so verse 7, Romans 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Then this is particularly the mind that has not been renewed in flesh that has not been submitted to the Lord. So this is specifically for those who are non-believers, but we can fall back into it and raise our dead flesh, the dead self. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, this is Paul speaking to believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, so this is a true believer, not just one in word. This is somebody who is a believer and has submitted themselves to the Lord and has given themselves to God, and He is Lord of their life. This is somebody who has been filled with the Spirit. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is one of those verses we usually just stop there and we quote just one verse and we take it out of context and say, see, our body is always dead. Our body, no matter what, is dead. But we have to continue reading. Okay, in verse 11 it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. So while it was dead, it becomes no longer. This is a past reality. Now, we might, as we come into our understanding of the Lord, as we come into our walk with Him, as we work out our faith in the time scale, in eternity, we are a new creation, brand new, spanking new creation. There is nothing wrong in us. We have been perfected. In time, as we experience life, we have to kind of work things out sometimes. Now, the greater reality is that there is a heavenly reality that I am a new creation. The old is gone, okay? The new has come. But in my walk right now, within time, I experience things like habits, old habits that have not died, that I have not surrendered, perhaps. I experience some of these things. And so we kind of have to work this out and say, okay, this is something that I need to let go of. But do we hold on to the fact that I am still a filthy, dirty sinner? Or saved by grace, thankfully God came and saved me, but I'm such a filthy, dirty sinner? Or do we hold on to the reality of what God says is true, God's eternal word, which says is true, is that we are saved. We are a new creation. Right? So I might come into something where I've had this habit of, say you have a habit of a pornography or something like that. So maybe there's this habit or, I don't know, pick anything, whatever it is. You have this habit because our brains are hardwired because of our actions, because of our thoughts to do and think these things. And so we fall into those habits and then, but we realize we stop ourselves and go, oh, I am so sorry, God. I did not mean to do this. Okay. I did not mean to do that. I was not, and we find ourselves in this kind of this struggle sometimes. But if we say I'm still that dirty sinner, that becomes our reality. And our reality becomes that we are still that sinner and we just have to constantly work it out. We constantly try to work it out and we constantly try to work it out. And it seems like we never get there. But if we engage in that reality in the heavenly places of what God says is true, And if we're truly repentant and we're truly making mistakes, there's a very big difference between I know God saves me and he's going to forgive anything I do, so I'm just going to go off and do anything. I'm sorry, but you're trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is horrible. The Bible says that there is no, there's no sacrifice left for you. Jesus died once. There's no repeated sacrifice. So if you're continually willingly sinning and spitefully using the grace of God, then you're going to get yourself into some serious, serious trouble. And the consequences of that are going to be so much greater than the consequences were with the old covenant under the Mosaic covenant. So you have to watch yourself. So what I'm talking about isn't that. What I'm talking about is, hey, I have been really struggling with anger. Okay, I've been really struggling, and I just can't get myself to stop being angry at my daughter. And no matter what I do, it just gets frustrated, and it just blares up in me at the stupidest things, and I know it's wrong, and I'm trying not to go into this, and I don't want to be in this. Now, I could sit there and fight against it, and fight against this evil that I see in myself. It's in me somewhere, in my body, in the record of something, in my genetics from my heritage, in myself, my mind, because I've wired myself to think this way, because I continually reinforce this anger thing in my mind, in my thinking. This can still be there in my thinking, but I'm struggling against it. I could fight against it, but what it does is it reinforces the wiring. It doesn't get rid of the wiring. It doesn't rewire my thinking. It just reinforces it. Okay? So instead, the more effective thing to do is to say, okay, God, thank you that I am no longer, that you have said, and you quote yourself, quote scripture for yourself, say, quote God's eternal word over yourself, and you say, thank you that I am a new creation, that you have made me a new creation, that the eternal reality, the greater truth is that I am a new creation. And you reinforce that thinking and say, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for the anger, but I'm turning away from the anger. I'm no longer fighting against the anger, but I'm going to focus in on him, focus in on the eternal truth, and take my mind out of my flesh, out of the old nature, out of the old me, and put my mind instead in my spirit, in his spirit. So my mind gets shifted from, instead of against the physical, which if we're focused on the physical, then we're in there. Instead of that, then we get into the eternal reality, and that becomes our reality. If you believe that you are a pauper, that you're a penniless homeless person, you're going to live like a penniless homeless person. Even if you are the son of a king, even if you're born under a kingly line, even if you're that's the actual reality, if you believe you're a homeless person, you're going to live as a homeless person. But if you believe that there is something out there, even if you've lived as a homeless person forever and everything around you tells you that you're homeless, if you own a mansion on the hill, but you don't believe that it's yours, you're never going to go get the keys and go in the door, right? But if you say, okay, this is my reality. My reality is, God told me that my reality is that I have a mansion on the hill. So I am going to go on a journey to that mansion. I'm going to go find the keys and talk to the right people and get in the door. And I'm going to go and unlock that mansion. And then I'm going to wash myself off, which he washes us, which is amazing. We don't have to. We can't, right? And put on new garments that he gives us. And I'm going to inhabit this mansion, and I'm going to start living like the king that he says that I am, okay? And this isn't just for someday when we die. This reality is right now. There isn't a, there's, if there's no time in heaven, it's not that we have to escape time to get there. We're in that reality is perpendicular to the one we're in. We just don't get it. Our mindset is fixed on the things of earth, and so we think that we can't get to the things of the spirit, because all we've ever engaged in is the things of this flesh, the things of this earth. We are not of this earth. We are of another race from another place altogether. And this other place isn't off there somewhere. It's right here. Jesus kept saying repeatedly, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's not out there somewhere else. It's in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. Romans 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's heavy. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think it's interesting to note that it says don't kill your own body, because that's the Bible warns against that in many other ways. It's not, we don't need to kill our flesh, right? We need to put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death the old nature. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, and it goes on to talk about the fact that we have received the spirit of adoption. We are adopted into the spirit, into God's heavenly family. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Okay? So there's a hope. We have this hope. We have this longing for the things of heaven. We hope that we will see these things someday. We hope that we can see these things now. My hope's for now. I mean, yeah, someday, yeah, we're going to see the fullness of it. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit is a deposit on things to come. Throughout the Old Testament, not just the Old Covenant, but throughout the Old Testament, there are scattered people here and there who had the Spirit of God within them or on them. Typically, it was just on them. It would fall on them. Every once in a while, like Bezalel, who was the artist that manufactured, crafted, and guided all the other artists in the tabernacle, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. Because I think it takes the Spirit of God in a person to be able to reveal the thoughts of God, to be able to reveal the design that he wanted to implement in this tabernacle. Because what was being implemented in this tabernacle needed to be a type and shadow of the things in the Spirit. And if Bezalel had never seen in the Spirit, he'd never seen the things of heaven, how would he be able to actually operate it out? So with the Spirit of God, then he's able to see the things that God's able to show him and reveal the thoughts of God so that he can reveal the plans and intents to look exactly the way he needed it to look. Right? So there are times when people were filled with the Spirit. Many times, most of the time, God would descend and there's a visitation and it's gone. He'd stop and visit and leave. Visit and leave. And this is what would happen. He would come once a year at the Day of Atonement and visit in the tabernacle at times. Or there were times where he would stay for a little while, but it was always temporary. So they were looking ahead to the time where this was no longer a temporary sort of thing, that this was a staying sort of thing, because there's promises all throughout the Old Covenant about God's presence coming and staying. So instead of a visitation, a culture of visitation, it's a culture of habitation. And Graham Cook talks about this one, and Sarah pointed that out to me the other day, and I think it's brilliant. Brilliant, because everything with Graham Cook is brilliant. I love it. but it's... We go from this idea of visitation into habitation. But what's crazy is as believers, we pray, God, come. God, come on us. God, come on us. But he's in us. He's here. He's residing in us. He's residing in us. And yet we're praying, God, please come down, be with that person. Well, of course he's with that person. If they're a believer, he's in them. If they are truly a believer, he's in them. He's with them. But the problem is we don't see it because we think that if God's in us, then we're going to be falling on the floor drunk in the spirit all day, every day, and all these miraculous things are going to be happening all day, every day. But if God made it so that that's what happened every time his presence was in us, we wouldn't be alive, because our parents would be have been so gone in the spirit that they couldn't have done anything on the earth. But we have the spirit in us, but we think he's not there, so we don't engage him. We're constantly engaging in our flesh instead of in our spirit, in his spirit. And we miss it. And he's in us, and we think if we don't feel him, he somehow has left. But he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's in you, and he's not going anywhere. Okay, so it's like if you wear, you can put on something, an uncomfortable article of clothing, like a pair of socks. Let's say that are really uncomfortable. But when you first wear them during the day, you go, oh, these are really kind of itchy or eh. But halfway through the day, you don't even notice him anymore. And it's kind of like that with the Holy Spirit. He's in us to such an extent that we don't notice him there because it feels the same all the time. And he doesn't want us to rely entirely on our feelings. He gave us our feelings for a reason, but they don't tell us everything. Sometimes we just need to say, he is in me and I know he is in me. Thank you, God, you are in me. And I've been starting to do this with just focusing on I am in you, you are in me. And that is my prayer for however long. And it's when he is in me, I am in him. And then it's what's crazy is focusing in on that, all of a sudden now I feel him. And even just saying it now, I'm like getting goosebumps, because it's like as the more I focus in on the fact that I'm actually in him and he's in me, the more I seem to feel him.
Just to solidify her point here, to go back to where verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The word, I looked that up while you were talking. According, that word, what it actually means, and this came up in prayer this morning through Kirsten and Evan. What that word according means is agreement. And so she's talking about here agreeing that you are in me and I'm, so it's almost as simple as that. Agreement.
Yeah, when you step into somebody, into something, you're coming into agreement with that thing. That's very true. We're going to go to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to kind of go back and forth a little bit with that into before and after. So Hebrews 10 and 12, 10 to 12, 10, 11, 12. But starting in Hebrews 11. One thing that I think is really, Hebrews 1. I want Hebrews 11, chapter 11. There it is. So, I lost all my highlights. Oh, well. It's important whenever you read a letter in the Bible, especially the letters, especially the epistles, to read them in the context of the entire book. Just a random side note there, because we get you'll get a much better picture when you read the entire thing in one letter. Because when you write a letter, it's not you don't just write disjointed, like, here's some random thought here, and here's some random thought here, and here's some random thought there. It's usually some kind of sequence, some kind of overarching idea. So I don't know what that has to do with anything that I'm talking about right now, but that's for somebody. Random thought for somebody. Okay, so Hebrews 11, verse 1. 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Ha! Guess what? God knew this all along, and they've known this for thousands of years, and the scientists are just now coming on to the fact that what is seen is made out of stuff that is unseen. Ha! Crazy, right? I love it. I'm missing my highlights, so I'm going to be kind of reading here. This is the problem of using digital technologies. It changes. It's not constant. Technology is not a constant. The Word of God is very constant. The text didn't change. It's just all my highlights did. Okay, verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay, so without, what was it before? Without, without something is impossible to please God. And without faith, it is, was that? Without faith, yeah. In Romans 8, it says without something else, without hope. Without, is it without hope? I just read it. Ah. Okay. Anyway, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay. So those who are in the flesh. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who do not have faith cannot please God. So if you're in your flesh, you are outside of faith. When you step into the Spirit and your awareness is on things of the Spirit, then you step into faith. Now, faith is not something that you work up. Okay, faith is not of our own creation. God is the author and finisher of our faith. So he, it is his faith that we step into. Okay, and this is something we can step into, not in a visitation sort of way. Our stepping into the Spirit is not supposed to be something we just do once a day when we pray. This should be an all day, every day living habitation. Because if he is habitating in us, then we are habitating in him. Right? So this should be an all day, every day, our minds are fixed in these things. Now we can be fixed in the Spirit and still operate and do in this earth, right? So it's not like we just leave, just go off to and live on a hilltop somewhere and don't eat, don't drink, and don't talk to anybody and just be in the Spirit all the time. I mean, I suppose you could be called to that, but most of us aren't. So if we're going to be in the Spirit, we can be in the flesh as well, but our minds are fixed primarily on the things of the Spirit. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because you can't draw near to him. You cannot draw near to him. And as we draw near to him, we have, in order to draw near to him, you have to believe he exists. If you don't believe he exists, why would you draw near to him, right? The two kind of go hand in hand. Okay? And I think most of us forget that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. You know, we think like, okay, God, please come, please do, please, please, I want more of you, please. And we think he's holding out. Well, he's already there. He's already given us that. And it's like you got a birthday gift on the table. Please, God, give me a birthday gift. Please, please, please. You already have it. Open it. Okay? Right? And believe that he's actually going to give you something. Okay? Because we don't always see it right away. We're seeing the natural. We don't always see the Spirit right away either. Okay, and so they go on to talk about this person and this person and this person and this person who lived in a visitation culture where God came sometimes and left. They lived in this where God was there and he was gone, there he was gone, there he was gone. I can't even imagine doing some of the things like Noah did, like Abraham did, and try and do these things without Holy Spirit's, without the Comforter. If we don't have the Comforter in us, but yet we have hope of something down the road, someday maybe I'll be able to be in his presence. If we don't have that, there's such a greater level of faith that these people had than some of us have. When we have Holy Spirit in us, guiding us every step of the way, if I'm going and doing something and I'm not sure what I'm doing, I'm going to be asking, Holy Spirit, do you want me to do this or do you want me to do that? What's this? Should I do this? Should I do that? And the whole way along, we've got a guide. these people, they had moments where there was a guide and then nothing, and then moments where there was a guide and then nothing. And yet they still pursued. And what were they pursuing after? They had hope for something greater. They had a hope for a promise. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're seeking a habitation. If they had been thinking of that land that they had gone out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. When I was in college, or right when I was getting ready to go to college, I really wanted to go to New York. And there was a part of me, I had reasons to go, but there was a part of me that just felt like, hey, if I go there, then this longing in me is going to be satisfied. And I go there, and within a month, I was looking to move. but it was, I stayed there for 9 years. I lived in 9 years. And it was through this process that I began to realize that this longing I had was not for a place. A place was not going to fix this. The longing that I had was an eternal habitation. The longing I had was for the residing presence of the Father. And this is the promise that they were waiting for. These people were waiting for a promise of the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what's crazy is the indwelling Holy Spirit, that's only a deposit of what's to come. And a deposit can be anywhere, like you could say 10% of what is to come. You think Holy Spirit, the way he wrecks us sometimes, can you imagine that only being 10%? Like our bodies couldn't handle the fullness of it. So right now we just have a deposit. Chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. So our spirits, our eternal spirits, are already with him, right? Our spirits are in the Spirit, right? I mean, it seems kind of crazy to think it that way, but our spirits are in the Spirit because they are Spirit, and we're in the Spirit, and we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. So this is an active, constant thing. This doesn't change, right? It's not like we are in this, like our spirits are someday will go to heaven. No, they're already there. Our spirits are Spirit in the Spirit, in the heavenly places, in eternity already. Now, there's an aspect of us that our spirits... I'm not going to go there. Get too weird and go in places where I don't need to be going. So I'm going to go back to verse 10, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm hoping that I can actually find the bookmark that I have. Technology. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. Okay, so this is kind of my prayer for us all. Therefore, brothers, this is in verse 19, I'm sorry. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the amazing thing is, prior to the start of the new covenant, they were longing for a promise. They were longing for this indwelling, this habitual habitation presence of the Lord, and they couldn't get it because there was still that veil up. The veil, because of sin, sin placed a veil between the dimensions. So between time and space, we could experience time and space, but the dimensions of the heavens were inaccessible to us. And so there was no real crossover, so to speak, as far as we could perceive and see, right? So when Jesus died, his flesh was torn. His flesh representing the veil that stood in the temple, separating the most holy place from the Holy of Holies. And when that was torn, it was not just in this, it wasn't just the physical temple veil, it was Jesus' body as well, but it was the veil between, in our perception, between the time and space dimensions and the rest of eternity. Okay, so now, instead of just coming up to that veil and listening and praying and hoping for some kind of crossover, some kind of a word, a thought, a prayer, word from God, some help or whatever it is coming up to the veil, we now have access through Jesus to legally enter into that holy places. And we can go into these holy places and reside. But we're not supposed to just stay there. We're supposed to enter, receive, and bring it back so that on earth it will be as it is in heaven. In the earthly dimensions, it will be as it is in the eternal dimensions. So that eternal reality becomes our earthly reality as well. And that's our right and responsibility as people on this earth with a body. We have a body which anchors us into time and space. Without a body, we would not be anchored here. Our bodies are very important. We need to take care of our bodies because they are anchored here. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to take care of our bodies, right? But we need to not forget that this is all we have. This is not all we have. We have so much access to so many things. And we just need to be able to, instead of just coming up to the veil, just coming up and listening and seeing what's going on inside, we need to enter in, receive, and bring it back and release it here. And that's all I've got. I'm going to pray. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you so much for this reality, so much for this truth. I just pray that you will anchor this in our hearts, in our minds, shift our thinking, rewire our brains so that we can accept these things, that we can understand these things, that we can start operating and walking in these things, that we can believe and live and breathe in these things. Teach us how to habitate with you. Teach us how to remind us constantly that you are here. We thank you that you are here and that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful day. Does anybody want to come up for prayer, to pray for people? Do we have any volunteers? It'd be awesome to have some people. Evan? Anybody else? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? All right. If you need prayer, come on up. Otherwise, have a wonderful week.
Can I just add something? Would you mind? Yeah, real quick. So I definitely understand the Message Bible as more of a commentary on the Bible more than the Bible itself. Like, it's more of a commentary than a translation. I will freely say that about the Message Bible. However, I do enjoy it sometimes. I remember this about Romans 6, and it's exactly what she was preaching. He says this, "So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? I just love that. Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism when we went under the water. We left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land." I'm like, wow. And he keeps going there too. But I just love the point that you made about man, we could have this mansion in this amazing place, in this amazing country of freedom and goodness and royalty, but if we don't know that we live there, if we don't know we have the keys, if we don't know that that's our place, then we're never going to do it, right? So I just pray for us that we would know what we're citizens of. When we know what our place is, what our citizenship is, then we can begin to live in that way, in that country, in a new way, in this place, because our citizenship is of heaven. So, okay, cool.